hosting us. We always, we thoroughly enjoy our visits here, Pastor. And that's why Pastor Scott, he kind of sometimes puts pressure on you. Like, you get a lot of text messages like, well, we couldn't do the winter ski rally, so it's like, well, when can you come? And then he just kind of keeps throwing dates out there. How about if we do this? What do you think about that? Until finally, you know, just to stop him from texting, you have to say, okay. No, I'm kidding. We really enjoy it, and I'm glad that he's persistent. Amen. Yes. I wonder about that relationship, which one is logical and which one is psycho. I'll let them figure that out. But I know that when I go back home, I can share that with my wife and get in some trouble. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that we can gather this morning in your precious, precious name. Thank you for all the saints gathered here in this local assembly. We pray your blessing upon what we're going to share this morning. Pray that it encourages us and edifies us and helps us to see you more clearly than we have before. We thank you for your goodness, which when we receive it and we respond to it, it always causes us to change our minds and brings us in the right direction. So bless now, we ask it all of this with great thanks and gratitude in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me this morning, Romans chapter 5, to read a couple of verses. And then we're going to turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. But in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 14. And it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so it is the gift. For the judgment by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." Now turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. You can see the contrast there that the Apostle Paul gives to us about these two individuals, this one man, Adam, and his one transgression, his one sin, impacted an entire race. But then you have the second man, not Adam, but Jesus, and his one act of righteousness, which we know wasn't one act, it was a lifetime, a perfect life. Can you imagine? And that's all we're left to do, is to imagine what a perfect life might be like, because none of us have experienced that. And we don't know anyone else who has ever experienced that. But he lived a perfect life. And he had to live a perfect life if he is going to absorb all of our sins when he went to the cross and pay for those sins. So the perfect life that Christ lived was essential, because he fulfilled all of the requirements of the law. And remember something about the law. The law was described this way by the Apostle Paul. It was the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now think about that. A lot of people, when you talk to them about salvation, they have this idea, well, yes, I'm in the process of keeping God's laws and fulfilling God's laws and trying to keep his commandments. And yet, what does the Apostle Paul tell us in the book of Romans? The law was not given with the idea that anybody could ever keep all of its demands. Because by the law, what is there? There's the knowledge of sin. You say, well, what about everybody that lived from Adam to Moses? Because Moses was the one who brought the law. What about them? Well, they had sinned, but God gave the law to Moses as the world continued to populate, just so that anybody who thought that they might not have sinned would be absolutely certain of their sin because they are incapable of keeping God's laws. I find that fascinating. I find it fascinating that God said, here's the purpose of the law. It was given so just in case somebody didn't sense the guilt of their sin, that they would definitely sense the guilt of their sin. Because all of us, we know, are lawbreakers, God's laws. But the one person who kept the law perfectly so was Christ. That perfect life that he lived, it became the means whereby God could take all of our sins and transfer them to Christ. And thus, by doing so, the requirements of the law and its righteousness would be given to us as a free gift. That's what it says there in Romans chapter 5. It's the gift of righteousness. How grateful are we this morning that we do not have to live our lives with the hope that we will somehow attain and then maintain a righteousness throughout our lives. It's a gift of righteousness. So the law, what's its purpose? It was given that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world guilty before God. Too many people think the law was given so that we would straighten up. God said, no, the law was given so that you would shut up and everyone would be guilty and unable to say anything about themselves. So that perfect life, necessary. But I want you to think about this for a moment. You know, the perfect life of Christ was necessary, but it was incapable of saving any one of us. In order to save us, he would have to willingly give up that perfect life on the cross. For it wasn't the perfect life of Christ that saves us, it was his perfect death on the cross, becoming sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. The man that had the two sons. I'm sure that you're familiar with the story. And the prodigal, he leaves, he tells his father, I want that portion of the inheritance that I'm supposed to inherit. Give it to me. Doesn't even wait for his father to pass away. He wants it before his father even dies. Then he goes out, you know the story, goes into a far country, squanders it, wine, women, song, right? He was dining and reclining and enjoying life until, of course, we know that the money ran out and then his friends disappeared. And then he found himself in a situation where, well, the scripture says, he was at a friend's farm and he thought about eating the same thing that the swine on that farm were eating. An incredible story that Jesus tells us. So he decides to change his mind. He comes to the end of himself. He says, I'm going to return home. And I know when I get there, I'm no longer worthy to be a son. I think I've lost that position. I'll take my place as one of my father's hired servants. And I'll be very content to do just that. So he prepares a speech and no doubt rehearses it over and over again. And on his way to the father, and then, of course, he arrives and he says, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Why? Because I've cashed in the family trust fund. I've trashed the family name. Maybe I could offer to pay all of my debts off that I racked up on those credit cards. In other words, he's so focused on his penance that he fails to hear the sound of his father running toward him. And that's why I think this is one of the misnamed parables in the Bible. It really should be called the parable of the loving father, not necessarily the parable of the prodigal son. So what does the father do? He doesn't even give his son a chance to finish his well-rehearsed speech, right? And he commands his servants to bring what? A robe, a ring, and sandals, shoes. And he said, "This my son was lost, and he's found." He's celebrating. He's thrilled that his son has returned home. This parable speaks a lot about you and I being restored back into fellowship with our Father. Because we know how capable we are of going astray. We know because the Bible likens us unto sheep, and we can wander, can't we? I mean, I think it's even possible to sit in a church service and wander. Has that ever happened to you? Yes. Sometimes we think, well, wandering, I got to do my wandering outside of church. Some people do their wandering inside church. It's easy. I don't know what it is about this ability in our souls to wander, but it just seems to be part of our DNA, the lost part of who we are, the old nature. It loves to wander. So the son returns. The father is ecstatic. Bring the robe. Bring the ring. Bring the sandals. Meanwhile, there is another brother in the home, the elder brother. He stands on the porch. He looks out at what's happening. He's a little upset. He's angry. He sulks. He's jealous. He's proud. And he's going to miss the party. And he's going to miss the celebration. And I can imagine, you can just imagine, he probably mumbles something about cheap grace. Cheap grace. He thought about himself and said, "I've always been under my father's roof, always served him." He even had the audacity to say this as the parable continues in Luke 15. "I never sinned." He actually said that. He said that to his father. When his father went out to try to find him and say, "Why aren't you at the party? Why aren't you celebrating? Why aren't you rejoicing with the rest of us?" He says, "Well, you know, I never got this kind of treatment. And I've always been a faithful servant of yours. And I've never sinned." He actually said those words. So maybe he mumbles something about cheap grace. Can I just say something about that statement? Because I've read about it. Maybe you've heard about it. Let me just clarify something for you. There is no such thing as cheap grace. If we get any grace, and God knows we've got a lot of it, but if we get any grace, it came at the cost of God's Son dying on the cross. You don't get grace without justice, and you don't get justice without judgment. And you and I, rather than receiving judgment from God, Christ stepped in, took our place, took God's judgment, satisfied God's justice, and now we become the recipients of God's amazing grace. But the elder brother, he's upset. He's probably thinking this way: why didn't my father exact justice? And maybe he thinks like this: well, because he didn't, maybe I will. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, there are big brothers in the church everywhere. They infiltrate churches. Their mission, their goal, their purpose is to make sure that justice is done in churches today. They are the big brothers of the world that look at people like you and I that thank God for his grace and keep receiving his grace and even enjoy God lavishing his grace out upon us. They don't like it. They don't think it's fair. And I can imagine, just imagine, and I know that you're going to say, well, that's not really in the Bible, but I want you to think about it with me this morning. Maybe the big brother comes along and sees his little brother and says, hey, nice robe. Better not get any dirt on it. Dad might decide to take it back. The prodigal son thinks, what? Better keep it clean. Better not get that robe dirty. Oh, and by the way, that ring, you better make sure you're wearing it on the right finger. That might cost you something. Dad might take it away. You say, where are these people? We read about them in the book of Galatians. We read about them in the book of Philippians. We read about them in the Pauline epistles. Why? Because these are the people who, once we become the recipients of God's grace, come along and say, you know what? You have to earn that. You have to live a life in such a way that is deserving of that. In other words, but yet we're sitting there saying, wait a minute, I thought these were gifts that were given to me from my Father. I thought the robe of righteousness was a gift. They will say, well, it is, but you got to maintain it once you receive it. And it's not true. But they want to move us from a place in our relationship with God that's based upon grace and love and forgiveness, and bring us over here where we have to start to maintain the gifts that God has given us. And nothing could be further from the truth. Those sandals, the big brother might say, I noticed that the laces are loose. You better be careful, he might take them back. But wait a minute. I thought these sandals were a gift. I thought everything my father gave to me was a gift. And now, perhaps the prodigal son is actually afraid to even see his father. And he's checking his robe for spots, making sure the ring's on the right finger, making sure the sandals are tied properly. This was exactly what was happening in the provinces of Galatia, where Paul preached the gospel of pure grace. But then those who would trouble these believers, these, we might call them grace blockers. That's what they are. They're grace blockers. They're people that don't want you to enjoy the fullness of God's grace. They're people who don't want you to let grace reign in your life through the righteousness that was given to you as a free gift. They want to make sure that you subtly slip back into a system of works, and that you're maintaining that glorious position that God said was a gift. After a while, you know what happens? They say, you know what? There's just too many tasks, too much gift preservation. And maybe the prodigal could start to avoid his father, because he thinks he can't please him. This is what happens in our churches today, across the country, across the world. The legalizers slip into local assemblies, corrupting the gospel of grace, contaminating the truth of what pure grace is all about. Listen, the thing that we've got to remember about the grace of God is that it can only be given to the undeserving. It is not given to the worthy. Jesus didn't die for worthy people. He died for the unworthy. He died for those who see their souls as hopeless, who recognize they have no ability to be able to please God in their flesh or in their old natures. Maybe the young son, because of these elder brothers, might be thinking, you know what? Why bother wearing the robe if it's going to get a stain or two on it? Why bother even putting the ring on the finger if it's the wrong finger? Again, this is what was happening in the Galatian provinces. They had gone from grace receiving to law keeping. And friends, it's easy for that to happen in our lives. It happens all too often in local churches, to the point where some people start to believe that they can't keep it up, that they can't maintain a good life, that they can't be good Christians. Praise God, there's no such thing as good Christians. I know that sometimes we look at certain people and we think, now that's a good Christian. Listen, if you're in Christ, you are absolutely righteous. But if you're not in Christ, you are absolutely lost and sinful. When God sees you, he doesn't see a pretty good person. He sees the righteousness of his own son. And he loves what he sees. The Philippian Christians, they heard the same foolishness. Big brothers were telling them, you can't wear that ring on that finger. They were insisting in Philippians chapter 3. This is what they did at Philippi. They said, oh, by the way, those of you that have received Christ, you got the gift of righteousness. You were given the ring. You got the sandals. Oh, did we tell you that you too must be circumcised along with believing and trusting Christ? Did you get that message too? And of course, they would be like, what? What's that? What do we have to do? There are requirements. There's still law keeping that has to be done. I have to maintain what God has given me by grace. Yes. Even in Jerusalem, which for all practical intents and purposes was home base for the church, these people, the believers in Jerusalem, heard from the quality control band. Non-Jewish believers were told, you cannot be saved if you are not circumcised, as Moses taught us. That's in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. That's what they were told. You know, that brought the church council together for the very first time in church history, where they had to finally iron out this great question. How is a person saved? Are they saved by grace? Will they be kept by grace? Does God have enough grace to preserve them so that they can walk with God a lifetime? Or is it about law keeping? And you know what? They ironed out that issue. Peter actually said, listen, about law keeping. Why? He turned to those that were receiving Christ. He says, why would you put a yoke upon them which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? I love that. It was Peter saying, look, we couldn't keep the law. Our fathers couldn't keep the law. Why are you now telling these Jewish people that want to receive Christ as their Savior that they have to keep the law? It's simply not true. But let them be justified by grace through faith, just like we have been, and let's settle this issue once and for all. And they did in Acts chapter 15. But since then, oh, the church has been infiltrated by big brothers. They love to come in and talk about cheap grace. They miss the celebration in the hearts of believers who worship God because they understand the nature of his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. They read Romans chapter 5 and they hear about the much more grace of God and the righteousness which comes to us on the basis of a gift, not our own efforts or works. I mean, it's a different church, whether it's Philippi or in the province of Galatia, but it's the same problem. What was it? Block the grace of God at any cost. Keep people from really understanding it, really growing in it, really responding to it, and ultimately reflecting it. It's almost as if this was their message. Look, we understand. The Father will let you in the gate, but you're going to have to earn your place at his table. No. That is not the truth, friends. They say things like this: God might make a down payment on your redemption, but you make sure you keep up the monthly installments. That's not salvation by grace through faith. In other words, heaven might give you a boat, but you are going to have to row it all the way to the other side if you want to make it to the end. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if that's the essence of salvation? If that's how God said he was going to save us, I'll put you in the boat, but it depends upon you rowing it all the way to the other side in order for you to truly be saved. I got news for you. None of us would make it. I'll tell you what he does do. He puts us in a yacht called grace, and he makes sure that he himself brings us to the other side. And before you know it, we're in his presence. and it's all to the glory of his grace. This is not how God operates. He doesn't operate the way the big brothers of the world want to tell us he operates. Because they will say, oh, taste, taste, but don't drink. Taste, just taste. Fill your mouth, but don't fill your body. Let me ask you a question this morning. A searching kind of a question, and to all of us, myself included. Does grace define you? When people think about you, is that the word that comes to their mind? When people think about you, do they enjoy coming into your presence because they know they'll find patience, kindness, forgiveness, mercy? Do they think of you as a grace man or a grace woman? Grace defines us. We read that everywhere in the scriptures. And when grace defines you, and I mean when grace really sinks in, your earthly labels will fade away. What people have said about you, how people think about you, you know, because maybe if you were younger, you were in school and somebody said, oh, that guy, he's stupid. Or, you know, unproductive, they're a quitter, they're a slow learner, they're odd, they're strange, they're different. All of those labels will fade, fall away, because grace is now becoming the means whereby God defines who you are. Nothing else and no one else. Only God gets that great privilege and honor of defining who you are. It's almost like we need to let grace create our personal resume for each one of us. Let grace define it. You know, you ever written a resume or have someone write a resume for you? You want to make it as glowing and as amazing and as wonderful as possible. You want to put everything about yourself that's incredible. Well, sometimes we write our own resumes, and in them, you know, we include all the faults, all the problems, all of those things that otherwise, if grace didn't step into our lives and define us, those things would define us. God says, let me create your resume. And on that resume, you will find words like amazing, outstanding, you know, my choice in life. I cast my vote for you, God would say. You are my righteousness. You are the apple of my eye. If you were the only one that ever existed in this planet, I would come and die for you. Your value is so great. Don't think with a paper plate mentality, because a paper plate mentality means you use it and you throw it away. And too many young people today in our culture and in our country have a paper plate mentality when they should be thinking like God wants them to think. They are his fine china. You might throw away the paper plates, but you don't throw away the fine china, because that's the best that you have. God did this for us, and he did it by grace. And in the Old Testament, I think the classic example of someone who experienced this kind of grace was Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. You talk about a redefined life. He was crippled. He was an outcast. He was a traitor. He was hiding from the king, who at that time was David. But his story really is a lot like our story when you stop and think about it. It's so similar. You say, how so? Well, Mephibosheth's story started when he was dropped. A nurse was carrying him in the heat of battle. And while running in the heat of that battle, fell, dropped Mephibosheth. He was crushed, crippled, unable to walk straight for the rest of his life. Have you ever been dropped? Dropped by a boyfriend? Dropped by a girlfriend? Dropped from the list? Dropped from the team? It happens a lot. Some people might say, you know what? Talk about a life that defines being dropped. Some people could say, I was dropped off at an orphanage. But that's what life does to people. It drops them, right? And sometimes that defines them. People are defined by how they were dropped. That's why some people, even if we don't know their names, we know their shame. We might even not know a person's name, but we would say, oh, that's, you're talking about the alcoholic. You're talking about the divorcee. You're talking about the person that has this problem or that problem. Wow. When Jesus comes along and brings his grace with him, as he always does, all of that changes. Mephibosheth went from hiding out to sitting in the king's palace and would sit at that table for the rest of his life with David as one of his own children. Hasn't God done the same thing for you and I? Hasn't he taken us after we were dropped in life? And of course, you know, when Adam fell, that's when we were dropped. Everyone in the human race. But hasn't Jesus come, taken us, and what did he do? Like Mephibosheth, who was seated at David's table, Christ came in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and he has seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus forever. Now that's our place at God's table. Which means that what people say about us has no clout. It has no authority. It has no bearing upon us. Now, it only depends upon what God says about us, who God says we are. He defines how valuable we are. He tells us how accepted we are in his presence. And thank God, he concludes it this way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "You are my masterpieces." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works follow the genuine reality of our faith. We're masterpieces. Imagine that. It's kind of like you hang in the gallery of God's gracious hallway. Hard for us to think that way, isn't it? That God has these masterpieces throughout his home. And there are images of every single one of us there. You know, he might take angels through that gallery and say, well, you know, look at this one. Aren't they magnificent? And I chose them back in 1970 or I chose them back in 1980 and they have really honored me. They are such a wonderful reflection of my grace. They reveal my mercy, my forgiveness to other people. I love them. That's why they are in this place. Of course. Don't let the day you were dropped define who you are. Keep drinking deeply from the well of God's grace. Don't let the big brothers of this world creep into your life and say things like, hey, noticed, got a few spots on that robe. Better keep that ring on the right finger. Better keep those laces tied. You know what we should say to them? Mind your own business. This is the Father's house. Grace reigns in this house. I know I'm a mess. I don't need you to come along and remind me. But God thinks I'm something other than that. God thinks I'm worth the death of his son. And this robe that I'm wearing, that was a gift from the Father. I didn't have to earn it, and he never said a word about maintaining it. If it gets dirty, he has a way of cleaning it. And that ring, doesn't matter what finger I put it on. It was a gift from the Father. It's a reminder to me that all is forgiven. The past is wiped out and removed, and I belong in this house and in this family forever. And the shoes, doesn't matter if I tie them. Just doesn't matter. He loves me just the way I am. Because the big brothers, they were found in the churches of Galatia. They were found in Ephesus. They were found at the church in Philippi. They're everywhere. And they always stand there with their arms crossed and they mumble something about cheap grace. Can't believe that they're throwing a party for them after everything they've done. While they say what? I never sinned. I never did anything wrong. You know what they're, you know what's going to happen to them? They're saved, but let me tell you what's going to happen to them. They're going to miss the party. They're going to miss the celebration. They're not going to be enjoying the music and the dancing and the celebration that those who understand the nature of God's grace and live in it, and even ask God to lavish it upon them. You know, you hear a lot of people say, I've heard people say it. They say, you know what? You know what the problem is in the church today? And I said to one of them once, I said, no, what is it? He said, it's you people preach too much grace. You preach too much grace. And that's the reason why there's such a low level of Christian living in the church today. And you know what my response was? My response was, no, the reason why there's such a low level of Christian living is because people are not hearing enough about the grace of God. It's not that we're not, you know, that we're preaching too much. We need to preach it more often. People need to see it. People need to hear it. People need to recognize it. People need to realize that the robe is a gift. The ring is a gift. The shoes are a gift. Seated at the table is a gift. All of it is because of God's grace. And as we continue to receive it and absorb it and let it go deep so that it penetrates our mind, our memory, our very souls, our conscience, yes, even our conscience. Your conscience doesn't get the last word in your soul. God does through his grace. And when grace penetrates deeply into the soul, it's going to change us forever. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your great grace. And if there's anyone here this morning that has never responded to that grace, well, friends, if you're here, never made a decision for Christ, do it this morning. You can only be saved one way, and that's by grace through faith. Because God's justice was satisfied, because Christ was judged already at the cross, there's no longer any payment for your sin. Someone else paid for it. All you have to do is receive that payment as a free gift. You can receive Christ this morning, and by doing so, let God put a robe of righteousness upon you. Let him put a ring in your finger, shoes in your feet, which speaks of a new way of living and walking in life. The ring, that's a reminder of who you belong to. The robe, that's the way God sees you, perfectly righteous. If you want to make a decision this morning for Christ, say, Jesus, come into my heart and live. I want this righteousness. I want a place at your table. I want grace to define who I am. Just say, Lord, come into my heart and live. Anyone here this morning, raise your hand. Just put it up and put it back down quickly. Anyone this morning, Jesus, save me. Lord, thank you. It's good to be together with your people. Bless these thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.